I wanted to speak on a subject today that is something that we do every day, hopefully quite a bit of. It is one of the tools that God has given us, as a matter of fact, to use in our daily lives as we grow and as we try to become more Christ-like. As a matter of fact, this afternoon before services, I was having a conversation with a friend, and we talked a little bit about prayer in that discussion, and my sermon today is specifically on that. It's on prayer. But I want to look at it just from a little bit different angle than we typically do when we speak about prayer. The title of my message is, Does God Always Hear My Prayers? Have you ever wondered when you're in the middle of a crisis, and each of us will define crisis differently, depending on where we're at and what stage we are in our life. But have you ever wondered when you're in the middle of whatever crisis it is, if God is even hearing you? When we pray and we pray and we pray some more for whatever it is, whether it's maybe it's healing, maybe it's wisdom. Maybe we're just praying for a way out of the predicament that we find ourselves in. Whenever our prayers, we could be praying about so many things. But have you ever been in that situation, again, when you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, but your prayers seem to go unheard? I think there's a chance we've probably have all been in that situation. And it's very easy to feel this way if we're not careful. Few attitudes, brethren, are more disheartening and potentially destructive to our faith than feeling that God isn't listening. Getting that feeling that God just doesn't hear our prayers anymore, that he doesn't answer, and so ultimately he must not care. It's so easy to come to such conclusions when God doesn't respond, or at least doesn't respond in the way that we think he should. We know at times that that when we pray and pray, we're looking for something obvious, and we might be getting the answer right in our face, but it's not the answer that we're looking for. We're looking for that sign that tells us, do this, when most of the time God doesn't do that for us. He doesn't provide that specifically when we answer a prayer. He doesn't speak to us in a deep, loud voice from heaven saying, Joe, I'm telling you right now. It's just not the way that God works. But let's start, as we consider this, does God always hear my prayers? Let's start by saying that there is no prayer that our Creator is unable to hear. We know that He is all-knowing, that He's all-seeing, and we know that God has the power over everything. We know that that he is not limited in anything that he can do, that he's not limited by any response that he might be able to give. You see, we know that God has the ability to hear all prayers, but obviously, and I'm going to say thankfully, he doesn't always grant our requests when we pray to him. You know, we could think about it on the simplest level. Let's say we have two young people, for those of you who are around in YOU days, they're having their track or whatever, two young people praying to win the race. God's not going to answer both of them, right? Because somebody's going to lose. A tie wouldn't even count because that's not winning. They can't be given what they want, both of them. And so obviously it's God has to decide when he will act and when he's not going to act. So maybe we should ask the question in a slightly different way. And let me put it this way. Is there anything that I can do or must do so that God will grant my requests? You know, to rescue me, to heal me, to assist me in my times of distress, or just to get him to use his awesome power to help me accomplish my goals. Again, we all know in this room that there's no magic bullet. There's no set formula for prayer that would obligate God to answer or grant any request that we make. And I think about it, if that were true, and we've heard this analogy before, it'd be more like a genie in the bottle. You know, if we say just the right thing, the right combination of words, poof, God has to. He has to hear me. He has to grant my request, right? Thankfully, that is not how God works. And we know we cannot control or manipulate God through any words, through any actions, through any rituals that we might come up with. He chooses. And get that. He, God, chooses to answer or not as he pleases. Turn over to Matthew 6. As we talk about this, saying the right things, you know, putting the right words together to get God to hear us. We're told specifically in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, that we're not to pray in a certain way. Matthew 6, let's start reading in verse 7. It says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So again, if I say the right thing or repeat it often enough, then God will hear my requests, right? God is telling us specifically, don't do that. We understand the idea of prayer as a, I can't think of the word, but a performance or an incantation that would summon up the power of the gods was something that was very common back in ancient Egypt and pre-Christian Rome and Greece. Right? They had special prayers. They had special rituals that had to be said, and I would say it performed. Okay. Perfectly to have that power. And they also believed that they had to do it at specifically the right time to make these things happen. And we could look at so many places in our Bible where God spent time trying to break Israel of that concept. Turn over to Isaiah 11. You see, God wants us to know that he's available to help us, to rescue us, to heal us, but not to do our bidding in return for some flattery or appeasement. You know, in the prophets, we have record of him saying, where he says, "I hate your practices. I hate your sacrifices," right? "I hate your rituals." Isaiah 11. Let's start in Isaiah 1. Let's start in verse 11. Yeah, that looks better. Isaiah 1, verse 11 is where we'll start. It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense, it says, is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting." Verse 14, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And verse 16, "Wash your eyes, make yourself clean, put away the evil doings of from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." Come back to James chapter 5. When we pray, a big part of that has to be done in faith. And we'll talk about this just a little bit. James 5, let's read verses 13 through 16. James 5, starting in verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" We talked about this. We do talk about this when people talk about needing anointing. It says, "Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil, or with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, we should stop here because I've known people, it's been a long time ago, but they said this is God's promise of healing. Right? And his answered prayer, if I follow this formula, if I first one get anointed, and then if I, you know, comb through my life looking for any unconfessed or unrepented of sins, if I find those, I'll be repented and be healed. That's not what it's telling us. It's not what it's telling us. What we're seeing here is that we have instruction, very clear instruction, that we need to submit ourselves to God's authority over our lives and show faith in the salvation that he offers. See, if we think about this further, when a person finally gets to that point when they go before to the elders of the church to be anointed, there, if we think about it in the way that God does, they're not just requesting some kind of, or they're not requesting some kind of healing with God's, you know, some a magical property trying to bend God to their will. See, a person going to the elders asking for healing is making an outward profession of their submission to God's authority. And there are some people, I have been one many times in my life when I should have been anointed, but I'm like, I'll be okay. I'll get through it. Was I not bending to God's will? I was too proud to ask for it? I'm not sure. But a person generally coming to the elders to be healed is putting their case before God. Right? Through his ministry, which we understand is the designated authority within the church, and they are ultimately and most importantly submitting themselves to God and his authority. And they're ultimately understanding that they're submitting themselves to God to do and to decide what is best for them. And hopefully we all then have that willingness to ultimately accept his decision. Going on in verse 15. It says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Again, the promise here is that their faith in the face of trial will lead ultimately to what's most important, and that is our salvation. This life is temporary. We know that. We're taught that. But when we're in the middle of a sickness or in the middle of a trial, it just keeps going on and on and on. It can start to wear on us. And we can start to wonder, what do I need to learn? What point is God trying to get me to see before he'll answer my prayer, before he'll heal me? We have to understand maybe there isn't that point or that lesson that we have to learn, because God's plan for us is not in this physical life. This is temporary. His goal for us is to be fellow children with him. Verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Right? This again is telling us that to acknowledge that sin crops up amongst us and then deal with it. He says, reconcile yourself to each other. All that anger that we might have, all that resentment, all that hatred, don't let that hinder your prayers. Let's look at that concept a little bit back in Matthew 5, because relationships, specifically bad relationships, can hinder our prayers. Matthew 5, let's look, read in verses 22 and 23. Matthew 5, starting in verse 22. It says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, goes on to tell us, you need to go away, you need to reconcile with him. Relationships, again, bad relationships, unreconciled relationships can hinder our prayers. You can write down 1 Peter 3, verse 7. I'll read it to you. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, God wants us to be a family. He wants us in this temporary life to have a family just like He has. I should have pointed out before we had you turn away from James 15 or 5 verse 16, but notice what it says. It said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, the healing referred to here can be a physical relief, okay, from sickness, but it also could be that healing that comes about through forgiveness towards one another. We know it says in Matthew 13, 15, you can turn over there, that this type of forgiveness leads to salvation, which we know ultimately leads to the resurrection into the family of God. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's read verses 17 through 24. Luke 5, starting in verse 17. It says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And verse 20, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And then the scribes and the Pharisees begin to, reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he knew what they were thinking, right? He answered them and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Why are you murmuring? Why are you complaining? Verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. To note specifically here is that Jesus' priority at this time was the type of healing that came about through what happened first, right? Through the forgiveness of sins. We can see from this one example that the physical healing was secondary. Now, if I was that person on the bed who was just told to get up and walk, that I'm sure it was very important to that person who was suffering, right? I know he was grateful to be healed. But Jesus' top priority at this point was the man's well-being. His spiritual well-being. And we have to remember that, again, when Christ does not seem to answer, God's not answering our prayers. He's not hearing me. Why isn't he healing me? Why isn't he rescuing me? We have to remember his priority is our spiritual well-being. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Christ gave some, in many places in our Bible, gave some very specific instruction on prayer. And notice as we read this, notice the importance as we talk about in praying for the will of God to be done. Which, again then, if we pray that, logically implies that we're willing to submit ourselves to his will. But he says specifically, as we drop in here, in this manner, he says, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to remember that our prayer may not be God's will, the answer to our prayer. What we want. Think about this. Our actions and our attitudes can influence God's decision to grant request through prayer. And how is that? Well, on the negative side, if we are indifferent or disobedient to God, most of the time, except when we want something, and we start to shape up for a little bit, right? If we're disobedient or indifferent to his commands, if we're dishonest, if our pride gets in the way, if we have a lot of injustice in our lives, it creates a separation between ourselves and God. Until we need something, and then we try to sidle up to God and make it right. God doesn't give attention to the prayers of people who act and who think like that. Now, he may act in mercy towards them to get their attention. Maybe he does that to help lead them towards more of a meaningful change. But he acts, brethren, God acts as he pleases. And God is always right. Isaiah 59, let's read verses 1 and 2. We have to remember that when we ask for something and we pray for something and it doesn't happen or the answer is not obvious, we can't start thinking, what is God thinking? Why won't he help me? God is always right. He always has our best interest at heart. Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Again, our attitudes, our actions can separate us from God. It can influence God's decision, in this case, on the negative side. But what about on the positive side? Our actions and our attitude, you know, that we show by taking his commandments seriously, by doing everything we can every day to live by them, you know, by seeking peace, by seeking honesty, by asking daily for wisdom and humility, by having a personal integrity from being generous, being fair, those types of actions, we know please our Creator and draw us close to Him. And God will give careful attention to the prayers and requests of these type of people. That He will consider our requests and choose to act or not act, again, according to what is good for us. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. There are several scriptures we could turn to at this point, but I like 1 Peter 3, verse 12 in this point. It's very clear, and it supports both of the things we just talked about. But he says this. He says in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Believe it or not, our Father knows what's best for us, even when we don't. Again, He knows what's best for us now. He knows what's best for us in the long run, even if it conflicts with my goals, my short-term want list, my desires. God knows what's best. We can think about it this way, brethren. The good that God desires for us is to think like Jesus Christ, is to act like Jesus Christ, so that we can receive that ultimate gift of everlasting life, that we can receive the sonship and be seated with Christ when He rules with the authority that comes from that heavenly realm. And that path to that ultimate goal, that ultimate thing that God wants to give us, involves some suffering along the way. It involves a lot of patience along the way. It involves perseverance along the way, just as it did for Christ. And we should consider that for just a second. Think about the night that, just before His execution, consider that Jesus prayed that night. And He prayed what? He prayed that God the Father not require Him to endure the painful suffering and death that lay only hours ahead. Thankfully, God didn't grant His request. Jesus' session of prayer that night ended with His total submission ultimately to the will of the Father. Let's look at that. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We read this every year, at least around the Passover. But let's focus on this prayer that Christ asked. Matthew 26, starting in verse 39. It says, "He went a little farther," talking about Christ here, "and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, though, not as I will, but as You will.'" Verse 40, "Then He came to the disciples and found them asleep, and He said to Peter, 'What, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation.' It says, 'The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And verse 42, "And a second time, Christ went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, Your will be done.'" In verse 44, "And He came, and He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." And verse 44, "And so He left them and went away again." And what did He do? "And He prayed the third time, saying the same words." Brethren, Christ's suffering was the only path at this point to the greater goal. And that is God's desire that many children receive eternal life. Thankfully, we know ultimately Christ did submit to God's will. But like Christ, we can boldly, but I should say respectfully, come before God and ask for what we want. Unload our deepest desires on Him. Again, His will might be otherwise. But if that's the case, we have to understand that. We have to internalize that, not blame ourselves or assume that there's some unacknowledged sin that I still haven't found and repented of that's holding me back from getting my prayers answered. Again, it's a possibility. But there is so much more. I can't even put it into words how much more is going on in the mind and the will of God than we can even imagine. Again, we might be praying for a release from terrible pain, from an ongoing sickness, from some suffering that we're going through. We might pray for specific blessings. And again, we're told our Father is happy to give us these good things. But again, if granting a certain request could actually hold us back from achieving our full potential as an eternal child of God, what good would it be for us? The most important thing I might say, brethren, is that we must have the confidence that God knows the difference between those two and that He can make a better decision than we can in our lives, no matter what. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at this point in 2 Corinthians where Paul is praying for healing. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. It says, Paul writing here, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Verse 8, again, concerning things, this thing, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Three times he's saying, "God, please heal me. Please take this infirmity away from me." "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And Paul then, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." There's a lot we could talk about in those few verses there. But I want to focus on specifically on what on Paul's prayer to be measured. We don't know exactly what infirmity Paul was suffering from. That most speculation is that it had something to do with his eyesight. If you want to look that up, you can look at Galatians 4, 13 through 15, Galatians 6, verse 11. But what we think is that Paul probably dictated his letters to someone who could see better, somebody who could write them down. And actually, one of his letters, he notes that he included some handwriting of his own at the end of the letter. And when he wrote, "See what large letters I write with my own hand." And he did that to authenticate that he was from him and not somebody else. But think about this. It's easy to imagine at this point in Paul's life how Paul could see being healed as such a problem in agreement with the will of God. And again, I'm putting some words in his mouth, but as we read between the lines here, you could see Paul saying, I'm a faithful servant. I'm doing your work. Right? I'm a writer. I'm a public speaker. I'm a communicator. I'm doing your work, and I need to be healed. If it was his eyes, he's saying, I need my eyes to work better, to do my job better. And why, of course, wouldn't God heal me of this? And we know that God had given Paul throughout his lifetime some amazing visions. And we know that Christ had interacted directly with him on a daily basis for a while. Paul had great success in going out and raising up churches. And if we again consider Paul's past, he was superbly knowledgeable about the scriptures. And we would say, from what we can read, he was a righteous man. And we can be assured that God listened very carefully to Paul's prayers. And I would guess that God had reasoned and measured all of the criteria that I just mentioned. But look at it this way, brethren. God's decision was to let Paul continue to suffer with that problem. Maybe it was, as we look, some of his boasting here. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaching. Maybe it was so they wouldn't become conceited or too proud or full of himself. Maybe Paul could have been more productive and more efficient if God had healed him. Maybe God could have gotten more work out of him. But again, the Father's concern at this point was what was best for Paul. What would keep him in the mindset of Christ? What would help him achieve the amazing goal of again, that better resurrection, that everlasting life that happens at the return of Christ? I had a side note here. We should consider also Paul's experiences at that time were not typical of modern Christians, what we experience today. Think about it. Along with his great trials, which we didn't spend time going through today, he also witnessed great miracles at the time. He witnessed the evidence of God's power. But we can see at this point in his life that thorn in his flesh that he talks about stands, brethren, as an important spiritual lesson for you and I. And that is, again, sometimes when we experience unanswered prayers, God's answer for us is actually no. Or at least not yet. We know that God never intended these physical bodies to last forever. He mentions he allotted an existence, talks about in Psalm 90, verse 10, of about 70 years. Again, we can't forget, brethren, God is far more concerned that we develop righteous character and a trusting relationship with him that can last for an eternity. He promises us, if we follow him, and he tells us he wants to resurrect us to eternal life in a glorious, immortal body, not subject to any weakness, not subject to any sickness or illness, and certainly not subject to death. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start in verse 40. That's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15, starting in verse 40. It says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Dropping on down to verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We can't wait for that time when all the sickness, all the suffering, all the just terrible things going on that we have to deal with, when all that is behind us, when we have inherited eternal life. That is what God wants for us. And that's how he frames as he looks at our prayers and our requests. He looks at the big picture, even when we can't. One of the last points I want to talk about, because I've read some statements on in the past. Someone had questioned at one point, is submission to God's will a modified form of fatalism? Like, what's that mean? Well, we could put it this way. You know, we've heard, whatever will be, will be. Whatever God's will, he wills. So, what's the point? We could think, what's the point of prayer? If God's going to do what he wants anyway. We'll go back to the prayer of Christ just before his execution. Remember, Christ knew the Father's will. He wasn't asking, now, what do you want me to do? He didn't ask that. He didn't ask, what is your will? His prayer was really about getting his mind, his emotions, his spirit, if you will, in sync with what he knew was God's will. Brethren, we have to pray every time we pray, completely convinced and confident that God hears our prayers and is fully capable of answering every request. You can write down Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We have to pray. We have to pray always. But when we do, we have to pray with a humble attitude. With a lot of humility, right? Understanding that what we think is best for our lives may not be the way to achieve the greater goal that our Creator has in mind for us. See, we can't think, what does it matter? My prayers don't really matter. God's going to do whatever. We can't give up on prayer thinking that we're powerless to influence events. Right? We're told, again, to pray constantly, right? To keep hanging in there and to expect an answer. Let's look at that in 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I love this set of scriptures. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, Now, this is the confidence. Okay, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God does hear our prayers. We're told, though, to ask and to pray according to his will. Think on that for just a minute. When you're praying, give serious thought and reflection to what God's will really is. And remember, his vision for us is so much bigger than what we have, especially when we're in the depths of despair or we're suffering for something for so long. He is working to accomplish something in us. Let's close. If we turn over to Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Again, give serious thought, brethren, in our prayer and reflection when you're praying to what God's will really is and what his will is for you and what he's trying to work out in you. We'll close Romans 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith."